Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now open your Bibles, open your minds, and join in the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. Be with you until midnight tonight, and I hope you'll join us here this evening. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'd love to hear from you tonight. And check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And if you go there, you can find out more about me, about the program. You can also find out about our home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I am the pastor. And, of course, that's the main sponsor of our program. And you can check that out all at livewithpastoral.com and encourage you to check out that. You can listen to past programs, both hours of our Sunday night program, the 10 o'clock hour and the 11 o'clock hour are both there. I've got that current up to last Sunday, March 17th. You can also hear our Friday afternoon program. We have a half-hour program every Friday afternoon from 1:30 until 2 o'clock, and that is available there this past Friday. As I had mentioned before, I combined my program with another program that's on at 1 o'clock, so we actually have a 1 o'clock program and a 1:30 program listed there. Pastor John Lutz pastors North Coast Baptist Church here in northeastern Ohio, and in Lakewood, Ohio, on the east side of or west side of Cleveland. He's listening tonight, saying, "You put me on the east side again." He's on the west side of Cleveland, and he has a program. He had me on with him, and I was on with him. And he was on with me in my program at 1:30, and we talked about other things, amongst other things, the primaries here in Ohio last Tuesday, as well as plans for a red heifer ceremony in Israel. And I want to make the mention of this before we get into the program or into the callers here. We got a caller already waiting, but it's interesting. We were talking about this a little bit, and I've talked about it on our Friday afternoon program as well a couple weeks ago, I believe, spent a little bit of time on it. And there's a plan that was considered to be likely to be around Passover this year, that they would try to do a red heifer ceremony on the Mount of Olives there in Israel, in Jerusalem. And they were thinking that it was going to be done at the time, as I said, of the Passover, which is going to be, it would be about April the 22nd, when the sun goes down on April 22nd, that would be Passover starting. And so they thought they were going to do it then, but Pastor Lutz, while we were talking about it, said that there were some other people out there who were claiming that they were going to do it prior to the Passover so that they would have the water of purification, which comes when they mix the ashes of the red heifer sacrifice with water, and then they sprinkle it on things to be purified. And one of the main things is sprinkling it on the site for the temple to be rebuilt. Now, think about that one. And the idea is that on October 7th, Hamas, the Muslims, were concerned that Israel had these red heifers, which they have. And my understanding is that there's a window of opportunity for Israel. The red heifers have to be used before they get much over 3 years. I think it's like 3 years old is like the upward limit or whatever. And so they could not save them until next year at Passover because they'll be too old. They could have used them, I guess, last year, and this year is the final year that they could use them around Passover. Otherwise, they'll be too old. And so the October 7th, there's a number of stories. I've actually seen several things online saying that one of the things that they did is they attacked Israel hoping that they would drive further into Israel and involve Israel in a major war with their Muslim neighbors and the other Arab countries, and that it would prevent them from sacrificing the red heifers, because they're concerned that if Israel sacrifices the red heifer and gets the water purification, that they'll want to sanctify the site, purify the site on the Temple Mount for the rebuilding of the Third Temple, which many people believe would be right on the spot of the Dome of the Rock. And see, on the Temple Mount right now, there's two Muslim sites, the Al-Aqsa Mosque and then the Dome of the Rock. And it's believed that the Holy of Holies would have been there where the Dome of the Rock is. And so who knows? But we'll have to wait and see if anything happens this coming Friday, because they believe, some people believe that they are going to attempt to do this on Friday. It would be the 29th. Good Friday on our calendar, but they are believing that after sunset on Friday in Israel, they may attempt this red heifer ceremony. They've already built a large altar, big ramp going up to it, and a platform on top. It's in view of the Temple Mount, and everything is supposed to be in place. You can go online and look this stuff up. I don't know that it's going to take place on Friday evening or not. I think Eastern time, that would equate to around about noon or so, because I think there's 6 hours difference between us and there. It all really has to do with sundown, though, too. If sundown was more towards 7 or 8 o'clock, then that would be more like 1 or 2 o'clock our time. Be watching what's going on there. There's some thoughts that if they do this, it might spark a response out of the Muslim world to try and stop them from doing what they think they're going to try to do next, which is begin working towards building the Third Temple on the Temple Mount. So this coming weekend could be interesting. What does that mean for us as born-again Christians? Not a whole lot, because we don't need the red heifer, but the Jews need it in order to rebuild and rededicate the temple. And when we see that happening, we know that the temple has to be there for the tribulation period, and the Antichrist is going to go into the temple and declare himself to be God there, and different things Daniel chapter 9 talks about, and also 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about it. So it's very interesting, some of the things that we see being set up in Israel right now. Bible says pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You ought to be doing that. Pay attention to what's going on there this week. They may try the ceremony on Friday. They might not. They might put it off until April. But, you know, they're going to use the red heifers that they have right now. They're going to do it in conjunction with Passover. The thought is they do this before Passover, you know, here on Friday. And that way they'll have the water purification. There's things that they can do and purify and consecrate priests and things like that. And then do an actual Passover sacrifice on Passover with the consecrated priests and all that. So I don't know. We'll wait and see. And it's exciting. To me, it shows that God's timetable is moving along. And as we see the time of the events and the things setting up for the tribulation period and the rise of the Antichrist, it also shows us that the time for the departure, when God calls the believers out of the world, our departure, that time is getting closer at hand as well. And that is, of course, the blessed hope, which we're looking for, Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Well, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Our phone number is 888-677-9673. And we have got Terry, who has been patiently waiting for us tonight. We've had a variety of callers. And Terry, welcome to the program this evening.
Thank you, sir.
Thank you for holding on for us tonight as well. Appreciate that.
Yeah. I don't mind being last, because I like listening to what you got to say.
Well, and we've had some interesting questions and things so far this evening, but good to get to you tonight.
Thanks. You know, the one thing that I like to encourage, I always like to encourage people, because in my studies, I always come across that you talked about Joyce Myers for a second there. And
right, with
get,
her.
We get one thing, that, and I read about that too, about it. She believing that Jesus actually burned in hell.
Yeah, and that's, she's not alone in that. That's just, I just happened to see something referencing her saying that. Just recently, yeah. So that's why I singled her out, because I just happened to see her name associated with this false heretical doctrine.
Unfortunately, my sister doesn't listen to me anymore, but because she goes to bed around 10 o'clock. But she loves Joyce Meyer. She reads all her books.
Well,
she also likes the other guy. I can't think of his name right now. No, you'd know it. Anyway, there's another guy. She listens to him all the time, and he's the guy that says he doesn't believe. He talks so softly. He doesn't like to talk about hell and everything. The other day, a girl went into his church with a gun.
Oh! You're talking about Joel Osteen.
Yeah. But, yeah. You know, one thing, I've been studying the book of Philippians lately, and I read the book actually twice. It's a teaching book. And, you know, Paul always warned about the false teachers started right away.
Right. Oh, yeah.
And we need to, if we don't know the Word of God, these false teachers will be all over us.
You know, And you mentioned that. Let me show you how fast the false teachers started. Go back to, I believe it's in Matthew's gospel here, and I'll come back to what you were saying there. But you're talking about them starting right away. When Jesus was crucified, and of course he was laid in the tomb, the authorities came and they set up. They asked Pilate to secure the tomb. Remember, and they put a guard around it, and they sealed the tomb. They put a mortar around it; would have hardened like cement. And it wasn't just the mortar. They actually would have affixed some cords or ropes or something across it with a clay or a wax seal, that in order to open the tomb, it would have had to, the seal would have been broken, in addition to the mortar being broken, and still Jesus rose and the stone was rolled away, and here's how fast the false teaching began. Matthew chapter 28, okay, Jesus has risen, and it says in verse 10, Jesus talks to the women and tells them to go talk to the disciples. Matthew 28, verse 10, then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. And then verse 11 says, now when they were going, so Jesus has just, hasn't been risen that long. He's just made an appearance. And while they're going, it says, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they had assembled the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. Now, large money is believed to mean they gave them enough money to retire on, basically. And they would have had to, because once they did what they told them to do, they would no longer be able to serve as soldiers. In fact, they would have been executed, except for the arrangement that they make here. It says they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this thing is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. How long did that take for false teaching to start?
Right away.
Immediately. Immediately. So getting back to what you were saying in Philippians and all, too.
Yeah, like that's what I was reading about Philippians, is the false teachers that are out there that Paul warned about.
Yeah.
They started, you know, among the Philippians right away, too.
Immediately. The gospel goes into Philippi. People are saved. A church is established. And immediately false teaching comes in.
Right. and he was always so concerned about them.
He was
in jail too.
Yeah, you would wonder how the church ever lasted, how there's even any churches today. But that's again the fact that God is working. If it weren't for God, there'd be no churches today preaching the truth.
Right, and if we don't know the Word of God, like I said earlier,
yeah,
we could be tossed to and fro.
Yeah,
by every wind of doctrine.
Exactly, and as we've said many times here on the program, and I've said many times at church, and you touched on it, we have to know the Word of God, because in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul told Timothy, he said in verse 14, after talking about the evil men and the false teachers and everything, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The scriptures, you nailed it exactly right. You've got to know the Bible.
Even false gospels, like Paul talks about the false gospel. Anybody preaches another gospel other than what we preach, let him be accursed.
Yeah, and that's a very strong term. You know, let him be cursed. I mean, literally, he's saying let them be, condemned to hell.
And even himself, he said, even if I preach another gospel, which
yeah. Yeah, I think that was in, let me see here, Galatians chapter 1, and where he says, I'm starting verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that has called you in the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And then he repeats it in verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed.
Right.
So, you know, it seems like in the 700s, there was a man who supposedly had an angel that told him another gospel. That guy's name was Muhammad. what does the Bible say about Muhammad? Well, let him be accursed.
Cursed. Paul.
Because he listened to an angel, supposedly. Well, it may have been an angel, fallen angel, that preached another gospel, and he accepted it and enforced it on people. Well, the Bible, we read it right there in Galatians chapter 1. You know, again, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, as I said before. So say I now again, if any man preach another gospel unto you than that you've received, let him be accursed. That applies to Muhammad.
Yeah,
so,
and the Mormons and the...
Yeah, I was going to say, there's another guy, Joseph Smith. What does the Bible say about Joseph Smith? Well, if any man, as I said before, if any man preach another gospel unto you than that ye receive, let him be accursed. The Bible says Joseph Smith is accursed. He's to be accursed.
And boy, what a mess he made.
Oh, yeah. And you go on and on. Anyone that preaches another gospel, the Bible says let him be accursed. And these people that started false religions and these cults and things that have been set up, that's what the Bible describes them as. Let them be accursed.
And you know, God's not troubled too much about the Jews. He's more troubled about the Gentiles. Because he says, when the fullness of the Gentiles shall come,
mm-hmm.
then he'll come back.
Yeah, and he will be dealing with the Jewish people. I was talking earlier about in Revelation, where Jesus was speaking to John there in the Isle of Patmos, and he made a statement there. John makes a statement there in Revelation chapter 1. Let me turn back over there, where he says this in verse number 7, behold, he cometh with clouds. Nancy had this question here. And every eye shall see him, and they also which, notice what he says here, and they also which pierced him. Well, who's that a reference to? That's the Jewish people, And when you go over to Zechariah chapter, let's see, I think it's chapter 12. Let me take a look over there real quick. In Zechariah chapter 12, and it says, let's see here, starting in verse 9, shall come to pass in that day. It's talking about when Jesus returns in power and glory at the end of the tribulation. It shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And that day there shall be great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. And basically it says they're going to see him whom they pierced. And for time's sake, let me drop down to chapter 13, verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. It says the Jewish people are going to look on him whom they've pierced, meaning their forefathers, and they're going to realize he's the Messiah, and God's going to open to them the fountain for sin and uncleanness. Well, what might that fountain be? Well, remember in John chapter 4 when Jesus said anybody drinks from the living waters be like a fountain opened up.
Thirst.
Yeah, thirst and drink from this, the living water is going to spring out. They're going to realize and they're going to put their faith in Christ. And this indicates that this will be the fulfillment of where in Romans chapter 11, Paul writes that all Israel be saved in one day.
When Jesus is going to come back the second time, when he comes back, he's going to come back as a warrior.
Yeah, and
the first time, but something came to my attention today is that the first time that he came, that he didn't come back as a warrior.
No,
he came back, and that's what troubled the Israelites. It's because they were looking for a warrior
to deliver him from Rome.
From Rome.
But think about this. In today's Palm Sunday, what did Jesus enter into Jerusalem on?
Donkey.
Right. Yeah, a donkey or a mule is what a king would go in on when he's coming in peace. But what does he come back riding in Revelation chapter 19 on a white horse? That symbol, he's coming back conquering.
Great.
He's going to conquer this world and set up his kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ. And you see that. It couldn't be plainer. He came the first time, meek and mild, sitting on the donkey. He entered into Jerusalem, and as the people put the palm fronds on the ground for him to walk over. And, of course, in doing so, as the hooves of the donkey crushed the palm fronds, and people trampling on them would have released a pleasant aroma into the air. When my wife and I were missionaries in the Samoan Islands, oftentimes to celebrate things, they would take palm fronds, coconut palm fronds in particular, and they would lace them up around poles and posts and cover things with them. And so it's just something that's done as a sign of welcoming and celebration. And so they did that, and they welcomed him, crying Hosanna. They welcomed him as the coming king, and then only to crucify him a few days later. But when you think about that, when you look at that, then Jesus comes at the end of the tribulation as the conquering warrior king, as you said, riding on a white horse, not on the donkey this time.
He's going to come back to judge.
Right.
I was reading tonight about his throne is going to be, I believe his throne is going to be literally here on earth.
Yeah.
He's going to be sitting on that throne.
When you read, and it takes a little while to get into it and develop it, but if you encourage people to read in Ezekiel, starting about chapter 40, I think it is. Let me turn back here. Chapter 40, I think, is where it begins to describe that millennial temple. And as you read through Ezekiel chapter 40 all the way through 40, let's see here, I think it goes through 43 or 44, something like that, talking about, well, actually it talks about the sacrifices and different things like that. And this is the temple that Jesus is going to rule and reign over the earth from. Now, you know, I've wondered about this because remember when Solomon had the first temple built, and it was one of the wonders of the ancient world. But then when they went into the Jerusalem, or Israel went into the Babylonian captivity, and they returned, and they rebuilt the temple. And the old men who had seen the original temple in its glory cried because it was nothing like what the old one was. And, of course, the young men who had never seen the temple, they cried for joy because they'd never seen a temple. That temple existed and was greatly enlarged and expanded just before Jesus was born into the world. So I somewhat thought that perhaps the temple that's rebuilt, the third temple, you know, and that's there during the tribulation, and it'll probably suffer a bit of damage. Maybe it'll be a similar sort of thing. When Jesus returns, he will expand and rebuild and renovate that temple to make it the millennial temple. So that's a possibility. So
yeah, and it won't be symbolic, like the farmers teach.
Yeah, he will be here. You will literally be able to go to Jerusalem and see him there in person. And see, that's why the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 sits in the temple declaring himself to be God, because that's what he's going to try to do. He's going to try and preempt Christ.
And the 12 disciples will also be there too.
Yeah, they'll be there. And I believe that David will be there as the prince that rules over, you know, under Jesus.
Right.
And that's talked about if you go through Ezekiel chapter 40 through 45 or something like that, 46, somewhere in there. It covers it quite a bit, what's happening there. At least through, I guess now that I look at it, at least through verse 46, then it's in chapter 47 where it talks about the waters coming out of the temple, and that's a whole nother area that we get into there. But yeah, Terry, it's an exciting time. We just got a couple of minutes. The break is coming up here. So have a final thought on that?
I have final thoughts. It's never ending, eh?
Yeah, so it's exciting. And now, are you? Oh, I have to ask you too, or remind you, check out the stuff with the red heifer that I was talking about online as well, and watch and see what happens. You know, this is not something that we're talking about waiting for, well, in a year or two. This is a definite thing. There's some talk about, as I said, a red heifer ceremony taking place on this coming Friday, and if not then on Passover, at the toward the end of April, that would be April the 22nd or thereabouts, I believe. And so this is not like something that we're thinking maybe possibly in a year or two or three or four or 10. This is something we're talking about possibly next week or next month at the latest, because after that, if they're going to sacrifice the heifers for purification before or at the time of the Passover, they're going to be too old and they'll have to resume the search for more. So it's going to be interesting. If they do, and I'm not saying they will, though they do have an altar built and it's a massive structure. If you go online, you can look at it. It's going to cause ripples there in the Middle East.
I was told that they had everything that they need to build that temple. So if they build that temple, I believe it will go up pretty quick.
Yeah, but there's a Dome of the Rock. I believe it's in the way. And what would happen? I don't know. But
something, I hope, get rid of it.
Well, it may be if it sparks a greater war, maybe it'll be destroyed. An errant missile, a rocket, or even a Muslim terrorist attack, destroying it and then using that to say, oh, Israel did it. Israel did it to our Dome of the Rock. Now we all have to unite and do battle and eradicate Israel, you know, from the land, from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free. And of course, that means genocide. There will be not one Jew between the river Euphrates and the Mediterranean Ocean. So, well, keep praying for the peace of Jerusalem, Terry. And it's exciting time. And I'm sure we'll talk next week. If something happened, we'll be talking about it. So if not, we'll be speculating on what might happen at Passover. So thanks for calling tonight, Terry. Appreciate that. And we've got a short break coming up here. And we've got another half hour to go. So stay tuned. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, midway between Akron and Cleveland, just off both Interstate 77 and Interstate 271. The Bible Baptist Church meets each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing to Pastor Al Davis at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program. Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis, and we'll be here until midnight yet tonight. So I hope you'll stick with us here this evening. And check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And if you go there, you can listen to various programs there, past programs. And I wanted to mention that I have a list there. If you go there in the comments section in the middle, articles that I've written about Easter over the past several years, the most recent one being "The Empty Tomb Echoes Down Through the Centuries." There's also "The Stone Was Rolled Away, Not to Let Jesus Out, But to Let Us In." And then "Is Easter a Mistake?" which I think we'll be talking about that next week. And then something I want to touch on here this evening, on what day was Jesus crucified, and something that partially came up in the last half hour, a little bit, did Jesus go to hell? And you can find those. There's also an Easter in the Bible word search. And just a note on the word searches, my daughter and I work on these together. I don't do word searches. My wife likes to do them. My daughter likes to do them. I like making them, but I'm not as real big on doing them. And had kind of started doing some of these when before COVID and all the craziness that took place there, we had a nursing home ministry, and a lot of the people in there liked word searches. And so we started making some, and that's how we kind of did it. They have a number of them. If you go to livewithpastoral.com, you can click on the word search there, Easter in the Bible, and link to our home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church. And I think there I have a list of all the word searches. I should put them onto the radio page as well somewhere. I have to take a look at that. But and you can download it. You can print it out. It says copywritten on there just because we made it, just so let people know we made it. But you can print it out, make as many copies as you want, send it to people, use it at your church, and if it's a blessing to you, you can enjoy it. That's why we put it out there. It doesn't cost anything at all. And hopefully the articles will be a blessing as well. And I did want to touch on this here tonight, this idea of when Jesus was crucified. And, if you look on the calendar, you'll see that this Friday, the 29th, is listed as Good Friday. And then, of course, Easter is listed as the following Sunday, March the 31st. And there's all kinds of explanations talking about and things about when Jesus was crucified. So, well, what's the difference? He was crucified, and 3 days later, he rose again, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. What's the problem? Well, there is a problem. And let me get to this problem here. The problem comes from something that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, okay? And in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says this, that, well, let me actually start with what the scribes and the Pharisees say first, and it's Jesus' response to them. Now, listen to what Jesus says in response to them. Matthew chapter 12, starting verse 38, then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, that got me to thinking one day. I was looking at that. Jesus said, as Jonas, the prophet, that's the prophet Jonah, was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. He said that he himself was going to be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, bear with me for a second. If Jesus was crucified on Friday, and Jesus was only talking about 3 days, there would be no problem. Friday, Saturday, Sunday, that's 3 days. Got no problem at all with that. Parts of the days counted as the day. I got no problem with that. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said 3 days. You say, what's the problem? Friday, Saturday, Sunday. But he also said three nights. Now, I believe Jesus meant three nights when he said three nights. So we got Friday night, we got Saturday night, we got... Where's the third night? You don't have a third night. Now, I heard people read through this, and they've addressed this statement in Matthew chapter 12, and they said, well, Jesus was speaking, not definitively 3 days and three nights, but just he was making an allusion. It was a loose allusion that Jonah was in the whale 3 days and three nights, and like he was in there, 3 days and three nights, I'll be in the earth 3 days and three in the grave 3 days and three nights, but he really only meant 3 days. But it's not what he said. He said 3 days and three nights. If it was just a loose allusion, he would have just said, and so shall the Son of Man be 3 days in the heart of the earth. Why did he add the three nights? Jesus didn't speak things without a purpose. So if Jesus was crucified on a Friday, we have a big problem. Jesus would have been in the tomb, the heart of the earth, Friday night through Sunday morning, giving us 2 days, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, and two nights, Friday night and Saturday night, which you don't have the third night. So what do we do? Well, here's another thing. If Jesus was crucified on Friday, then that would mean that his statement in Matthew chapter 12 that we read, where he said that he would be in the tomb 3 days and three nights there in verse number 40, didn't happen. Well, what if somebody makes a prophecy and it doesn't happen? Deuteronomy chapter 18, 22 says, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. Well, Jesus would then be a false prophet, and we shouldn't pay any attention to him if he spoke something that didn't come to pass. So if Jesus was not crucified on Friday, then why does the Bible say that he was in Luke chapter 25, verse 50 through 56, and John chapter 19, verse 31, and where these passages clearly say that Jesus was crucified on the day before the Sabbath? And since the Sabbath is on Saturday, technically it starts Friday night at sundown. It runs through Saturday night at sundown. But the Sabbath is on Saturday. Isn't that proof positive that Jesus was crucified on Friday? Well, then maybe the other thing about 3 days and three nights was wrong. Well, then we got a problem in your Bible. And if that's wrong, what else is wrong? Well, here's the thing. We'd still have a problem of how to get 3 days and three nights between crucifixion and resurrection, and it cast doubt on both the Bible and Jesus. But here, let's look at a little closer. John chapter 19, verse 31 says this, says, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, and then there's a parenthetical piece of information given for our benefit. For that Sabbath day was an high day. This doesn't mean that every Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, was a high day. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying this Sabbath day was a different Sabbath day than the weekly Sabbath day. This Sabbath day was a high day because this Sabbath day was the Passover, which was a Sabbath, not the weekly Sabbath, but one of the seven Levitical feasts, which was a Sabbath in and of itself. And other passages indicate there were two Sabbaths that week, a high Sabbath and the weekly Sabbath. And there's also indication there was a day in between the high Sabbath and the weekly Sabbath. So if you're keeping track, two Sabbaths that week with a day in between them, Jesus had to be crucified not on Friday, but on Wednesday. Now, wait a minute. That's not what my calendar says. That's not what my church says. I grew up with Good Friday services, and I'm not going to change. Well, still, you got to have 3 days and three nights. And Wednesday gives us plenty of time to have 3 days and three nights. We got Thursday, day, Friday, day two, Saturday, day three. You've got Wednesday night, night one. We got Thursday night, that's night two, and Friday night, that's night three. You say, but wait a minute. Jesus was resurrected at sunrise on Sunday morning. That means four nights. Wait a minute. Where in the Bible, now challenge you to find a spot in the Bible that specifically says Jesus was resurrected at sunrise. The Bible says he was resurrected on the first day of the week. When did the first day of the week start? First day of the week started at sunset on Saturday. You say, Pastor Al, you're telling me Jesus was resurrected Saturday night, not Sunday morning? I grew up going to Easter sunrise services. I know he was resurrected on Sunday morning. Well, let's follow through this a little bit. I know I'm going through this kind of fast. You can go online, read my article, What Day Was Jesus Crucified On, a little more detail there. But here's the problem. Well, I guess what the scriptures say. The Wednesday crucifixion allows for 3 days and three nights if Jesus resurrected the first day of the week, which would have been after sunset on Saturday night. Now, Let's look at that a little bit. You can't have four nights. That would be just as wrong as only two nights. And how do we fit all this together? Well, we have to understand, again, as I said, that the day went from sunset till sunrise. And let me just give you a thought going here. If Jesus was crucified on Wednesday, this would have been the time. He was crucified at 9 in the morning, which was given as the sixth hour by the calculation of the day, and died at 3 p.m., which is the ninth hour. This is on the day of the preparation of the Passover, and this was before the sunset, which would have been 6 o'clock, and they went by the position of the sun in the sky. They didn't have clocks that told them that. The ninth hour, 3 p.m., by their way of keeping time, was the time and when the Passover lambs were being slain. Matthew chapter 27 talks about that in verse 45. So does Mark chapter 14 and verse 12, as well as Mark chapter 15, verses 22 through 41. Luke chapter 23, 34 through 49 talks about that. John 19, verses 17 through 37 talks about that. I don't have time to read all of that tonight, but Jesus was crucified and he died on the cross at the time the Passover lambs were being slain. Why is that significant? Well, he was described by John the Baptist when Jesus began his earthly ministry there in John chapter 1. John saw him and said, "Behold what? The Lamb of God, which take away the sin of the world." And in Revelation chapter 4, he's described as a lamb which had been slain from the foundation of the world. And In the birth of Christ, remember the angels appeared to the shepherds outside of Bethlehem. These weren't just any shepherds. They were Levitical shepherds, priest shepherds, who were overseeing the birth of lambs that would be certified kosher for the Passover sacrifices. And they inspected the lambs, they wound a cloth around them if they were perfect without blemish, and they laid them in essentially a manger to keep them separated and keep them from getting injured. And so they were told the sign when they saw the Messiah, the infant that had just been born, the sign would be they'd be wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger. And so when they traveled into Bethlehem and they saw the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger in the stable, they saw that Jesus had done to him exactly what they did to the lambs that were going to be the Passover lambs. Because Jesus is our Passover lamb. And so Jesus was slain at the same time the Passover lambs were slain on Wednesday afternoon. They had to be slain at that time so that they could be prepared and cooked for the Passover, which began at sunset. And so the Passover began at sunset, and because it's a high Sabbath, they could not do work. Everything had to be laid out and in order. And so Jesus would have been off the cross and laid in the tomb of Joseph, Joseph of Arimathea, prior to sunset and the start of the Passover. And the Passover began at sunset. John chapter 19, verse 42 says that. And the Passover continued all night and all day Thursday until sunset on Thursday. And following the Passover Sabbath, the chief priests and Pharisees asked Pilate to secure the tomb. That's in Matthew chapter 27, verses 62 and 64. And Pilate grants the request. Now, they could not do that on the Passover. That was a high Sabbath. They would have been unclean by being in the presence of the Gentiles and in the court and all that. And this would have been work. So they had to wait until after the Sabbath. They couldn't have done that Saturday night and had all this in place for Sunday morning. So this would have been done Thursday following sunset. The Passover's over, and they're able to do that. Jesus has now been in the tomb one night and one day, Friday during the day. Now remember, the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, is going to start Friday at sunset. some point between the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, the women had to go by and prepare spices and ointments to anoint the body of Jesus. They couldn't have done that on the day of Passover. They couldn't have done it on the weekly Sabbath. And they couldn't have done it Thursday night because it's nighttime. The markets would have opened Friday. It would have been a busy time, people buying supplies and getting ready for the weekly Sabbath now. And so they would have gone and bought the supplies, the spices and ointments, and then had to get ready for the weekly Sabbath. They could not anoint the body until after the weekly Sabbath, which, of course, began Friday at sunset. Now Jesus has been in the tomb two nights in 2 days. On Saturday, the weekly Sabbath ends at sunset. It's dark. They have a lot of things going on. And Jesus has been in the tomb 3 days and three nights. And so in accordance with the prophecy in Matthew chapter 12, verse 39 and 40, he would have been in the tomb, as he said specifically, 3 days and three nights. The resurrection would have taken place then on the first day of the week. You say, well, that's proof positive. It's Sunday. No, the first day of the week starts after sunset on Saturday. Saturday prior to sunset is the sixth day of the week. When the sunset hits, the weekly Sabbath, or the seventh day, I'm sorry, and on the seventh day, this weekly Sabbath ended at sunset. It now became the first day of the week. It's still Saturday, but it's the first day of the week when the sun set, because that's how the Jews kept track of the days, the day of the week. And we go from midnight to midnight. They went from sunset to sunset. The reason is, in Genesis chapter 1, talking about the creation of the world, the evening and the morning were the first day. Not the morning and the evening. The evening and the morning were the first day. So they figured from sunset to sunset. So sunset on Saturday, it's now the first day of the week. Jesus can be resurrected after it became the first day of the week so that he would raise on the first day of the week. And, of course, it's now nighttime. They're recovering, getting things together. They did not have time. They didn't have street lights and flashlights and everything. And so the women would have waited until Sunday morning to go to the tomb in order to anoint the body of Christ. And as they came early as it began to dawn. The sun was not up yet. And they arrived there prior to sunrise on the first day of the week, and the stone is rolled away. And when the stone is rolled away, an angel invites the women to see that the tomb is already empty. Now, I had somebody say, well, what happened when the stone was rolled away? There was a bright flash of light and a lot of noise, and it frightened everybody, and Jesus rose and walked out of the grave, and nobody noticed him. That was one of the person who wrote that, I read a lot of his other materials, and he's always been really good, but that was one of the dumbest things that he wrote. No, the stone was rolled away, and I have an article on this, not to let Jesus out, but to let us in. Jesus was already gone, and the stone was sealed, the tomb was sealed, the women arrived, they're wondering who's going to move the stone. And while they're there, the angel descends onto the tomb and rolls the stone away. There's like an earth, or a loud noise, I'm sure, and all that. And the guards are struck down. They faint right away on the sight there. And these are hardened soldiers. And the stone's rolled away. The angel points them in. And even when he sends them to the disciples to tell them to come and look, they come and look, and they look in the tomb, and the grave clothes are already folded up, and they see the angel say, you know, he's not here. He's risen. And so when you watch your Passion play, and the best one I ever saw, I remember this one church was putting it on, and they had this climactic scene where the stone rolls away, the fog machine was working overtime, pumping fog out across the platform, and they were making, you know, kettle drums making the thunderous sound, they're flashing the lights for lightning, and the light's shining out, the stone rolls away, and a light is piercing out from the tomb with all the fog, and you see Jesus strolling majestically out from the tomb. Except that's not biblical. Jesus was already gone when the stone was rolled away. I encourage you to read my article, The Stone Was Rolled Away, not to let Jesus out, but to let us in. Hey, he passed through the doors that were locked to appear to the disciples. He didn't need the stone rolled away in order to come out of the tomb. He was already gone. The stone was rolled away so that the women could look in, and then later the disciples could look in and see that he's not there anymore. And then Jesus appears to them, and it's at that time then, of course, that some of the watch, they recover, and they run to tell what happened, and they're told by the scribes and the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders, hey, here's a bunch of money. You know, you're not going to have a career left in the military here. You're going to be thrown out. We're going to give you enough money you can retire on. That's large money that he talked about in Matthew chapter, where he talked about that we were reading earlier. And they persuaded Pilate that they would not be put to death for having failed at their job. And so the stone was rolled away. If Jesus was crucified on Wednesday and rose on the first day of the week, being after sunset on Friday, we have a perfect chronology that follows the Bible. It follows the various things that took place. It allows for 3 days and three nights. But if Jesus was crucified on Friday, you keep coming back, where's the third night? And that throws into doubt the biblical record. It throws into doubt Jesus as a prophet without fail. And if that's the case, you don't know what to trust. So you have to make the decision. Do I stick with my tradition, or do I go with what the Bible indicates? I don't know about you, but as for me and my house, we're going with what God says. Jesus, I believe, was crucified on Friday. He was a Passover lamb. He was buried, and just exactly as he said, he would be in the tomb 3 days and three nights. He rose again victorious over sin and death on the first day of the week. And then in the morning, the stone was rolled away at sunrise to let us know that he was risen. He wasn't dead anymore. He had risen. And then Jesus appeared to people. And 40 days he spent appearing to people before ascending up into heaven. Well, one day that same Jesus is coming back for us. And before that, there's a lot of other things that take place. We've talked about it. The catching away of the believers, which we call the rapture, the tribulation period, and then the return of Christ at the end of the tribulation in triumph, in defeating the Antichrist and his armies. I hope you know Christ as your Savior. What a great time to put your faith in Christ if you haven't already. Then this week when we celebrate the most important thing in Christianity, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Thanks for listening. God bless. Have a great week.
You've been listening to Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. Read articles on a variety of topics by Pastor Al at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis invites you to join him at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, Sunday morning at 11 or Sunday evening at 6. Or you can join us for our Friday night Bible study tonight from 7 to 9 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. and then every Friday at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoll.us. Join us for more live conversation this Sunday night from 10 to midnight. And again, next Friday afternoon from 1:30 to 2 right here on AM 1220, The Word. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.